Welcome to the Jesus Culture Sacramento Message of the Week. The Jesus Culture Podcast Network is partnering with our friends at World Vision. We believe deeply in what they're doing. To learn more, visit worldvision.org/Jesus Culture.
As we kind of come back in and really feel a word about the Lord just rebuilding culture again and reestablishing some things in our midst, we're kind of visiting. There was 17 core values that I did a series on about 2.5 years ago that was just kind of based on, this is what I see, this is kind of the core values that make up Jesus culture and our culture. And those core values, this is the 17 that we've been doing. And I'm gonna kind of revisit, re-preach some of what I talked about 2.5 years ago, because I really feel like we're to all kind of get on the same page. Culture is established. One of the things that's important to understand is that culture is established when a group of people are all headed in the same direction. And so it's important that we all get on the same page and head in the same direction. The analogy I use of culture is, do you remember, anybody of you guys have an above ground pool? No? Anybody having an above ground pool that's watching right now? When I was growing up in elementary, and fourth grade, across the street, the neighbor kid had an above ground pool. And all the neighborhood kids would get together and we'd go over there. There'd be six of us and we'd be playing in the pool. And all of a sudden one of them would say, let's do a whirlpool. And so we'd be like, all right. So you know what you did? You'd all group up and then together as one, you'd start just walking the outside and you just keep pushing against that water, pushing against that water until all of a sudden, as you were moving in the same direction, all the water just started picking up momentum and what you were pushing is now pushing you. And all, but you can imagine that that's how culture is created, getting a group of people all on the same page, head in the same direction. And as that happens, culture is established. And you can imagine how culture is not established when people are going all different directions, how hard it is to do that. So part of why we're trying to revisit this is because I really want us to go like, no, this is who we are. This is the direction we're headed. Let's all get on board and go after this thing. So this was the 17 that we did. We have a list somewhere on this thing. Yeah, so the church I see is an apostolic church, is a radically generous. We've covered these two, is full of hope, covered that one. If you weren't here the last few Sundays, go back and watch some of these. They'll be helpful for you. Is generational, is authentic, believes nothing is impossible, is submitted to scripture, is a family that serves, are reconcilers, celebrates well, is passionate about growth, values excellence, is a praying church, gives thanks, has a culture of honor, are a people of his presence, live for eternity, and that's the last one. There we go. That's the 17 that we did, and we're just kind of touching base. I'm not going to go over all of these, but over the summer. But today I want to talk about are a people of his presence. We, as we begin to establish culture, the foundation of culture is core values. Whether it's your own culture in your personal life, whether it's the culture of your family, whether it's the culture of your workplace, the culture is established on a foundation of core values. These are non-negotiable values in your life that you stand on no matter what. And when you have those established, then decisions are already pre-made. So when I married my wife and when I married CJ and I made a commitment, I have a core value for covenant. When I, at 21 years old in 1997, when I made that core value commitment of covenant, for the rest of my life, decisions that I was going to face were made. It was already decided. I decided it in 1997 because of a core value for covenant. So I'm not having to make a decision about other women because I already made this decision. And that decision has now been made. And so all of these other decisions have been made for me the rest of my life because of this core value. Same way we talked about generosity, that we're gonna be radically generous. And so when I have a core value of generosity, when I'm presented with the option of being stingy and selfish or generous, the decision's already been made. I have a core value of generosity, and so that decision has been made. Part of the issue is when you don't really stop and go through your own core values in your life and your family as a church, then decisions come and we wrestle with them. we're wrestling through. Should I be generous right now or should I not be generous? That's not a decision that you wrestle through when you have a core value of generosity. Decision's already been made. So what do we do? And even in our own family, we have a core value of just kindness, just being kind. And so, and not talking about people. So even in our family, we're like, no, that's just not who we are. That's not who we are. We have a core value of being kind. We had a bunch of boys in our car at this tournament and they want to talk about other boys. We just stop and go, nope, in this car, we don't talk about other people. We don't talk about other people like that in this car because it's a core value and it's made a decision for us. But many times when you don't have the core values established, you're wrestling through things. My daughter, and I don't know if you ever remember wrestling through a decision you have to make, whether it's, you know, an outfit you got to wear or a job that you're supposed to take or who you're supposed to marry. You know those times you wrestle through decisions? My daughter, Raya, who just graduated high school, I got my second one into adulthood. Can you believe that? I had two out of my three have made it into adulthood. And so she just graduated. She's 18. But she's somebody that she's been like this. She's the one that's she digs her heels in. She's not really movable. I love this. Well, I love this most of the time about her. But she's always been like this. And I remember when she was little, she was like three. And she was constantly not wanting to do what we were asking her. So we talked to some mentors in our life who are these kind of parenting mentors. And they said, oh, she's in a power struggle. Just give her options. And so we just began and said, let her choose. You know, there are two good options, but let her choose. And so we began to give her options for everything. It'd be like, you know, because before it'd be like, brush your teeth. It'd be a wrestling match to brush your teeth, wrestling match to put your pajamas on, wrestling match to get in the car, wrestling match to put your clothes on. And so we finally were like, okay, do you want to brush your teeth with the red toothbrush or the yellow toothbrush? Do you want to put your right arm in first or your left arm in first? Do you want to get up in the car or do you want me to get you up in the car? Like, we would just give her options for everything. And what was amazing, at 3 years old, she would legitimately wrestle through each option to decide what she wanted to do. We'd come up and be like, do you want to put your right arm in your pajamas first or your left arm in? And she would sit there for a while and be like, right arm. She'd really wrestle through the decision. Then she'd be, do you want to brush your teeth with your red toothbrush or your yellow toothbrush? She'd just wrestle through that decision and be like, yellow. And so we just began to do it. But it was so funny to see her really wrestle through decisions. We've all had that experience where you're really trying to figure out, what decision should I make? We're going to read Exodus 33, and Exodus 33 is a moment where Moses had a decision he had to make, but he didn't wrestle with it for a moment because he had a core value established. He didn't even pause. It wasn't even like a second that he wrestled with this decision. He knew the decision was already made. I'm going to read this, Exodus 33, but just to give you some setup for this. Moses is having a conversation with God on Mount Sinai. And he got to Mount Sinai because 3 months earlier, after 400 plus years of slavery, the Israelites had been enslaved in Egypt for 400 plus years. God sends Moses. They get set free in dramatic fashion. And they now are a million strong out in the wilderness. And 3 months after they get set free, they end up at Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, God comes down and meets with Moses. This is where he gives them the Ten Commandments. He gives them more than Ten Commandments. He begins to give them laws. If you can imagine a people enslaved for 400 years, they needed a new way to live. And so God began to kind of give them structure and a new way to live on the mountain. But when Moses is up there meeting, he's delayed and takes a lot longer than Aaron and the Israelites thought. So they get restless, they get frustrated, and they decide, and if you've ever been to Sunday school, you know the story, they decide to make a golden calf. So God sees the golden calf and gets angry. And he turns to Moses and he says, I've had it with these people. I'm just gonna wipe them out and I'm gonna start over with you. This is the conversation he's having with Moses. I'm gonna wipe them out. Like I just set them free. I literally just set them free 3 months ago, and now they're worshiping a golden calf. Let's just wipe them out and start over. And Moses intercedes for him. He says, don't do that. It'd be a bad idea, God. Don't do that. So God relents, but what he tells Moses is this. He says, okay, I won't do that, but I'm going to send you into the promised land, and I'm going to send an angel with you, and you're going to have guaranteed success. You're going to have guaranteed victory. An angel will go before you. You will defeat your enemies. You will be in the promised land. He said, but my presence isn't going to go with you. I'm not going to go with you. And this is the conversation. This is where we pick it up. Moses says this in Exodus chapter 33, verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You said, I have known you by name and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Listen to Moses. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing that you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Moses is faced with a decision when God says, I'm going to send you in with an angel and success and victory guarantee, but I'm not going with you. Moses has a decision. And the decision was, do we go into the promised land? This is the land flowing with milk and honey. This is the land that has been prophesied. This is the land that people, like this is the land of inheritance. After 400 years of slavery, this is the land of rest and inheritance for the people of Israel. A land that they would call their own. Do we go into that land? Or do we stay in the wilderness with the presence of God? That's the choice. Do I go into the promised land without the presence, or do I stay in the wilderness with the presence? Moses didn't wrestle even for a moment with that. There was a decision in front of him. He didn't wrestle at all. He said, oh God, if you don't go with us, we're not going. Like if you don't go with us, what makes you think we're gonna go? We're not going unless your presence goes with us. He had such a deep value for the presence of God. He had a core value in him that said, what I value above everything else is the presence of God. And if the presence of God does not go, then I would rather be in the wilderness with the presence than the promised land without the presence. And here's a man who is in pursuit of the presence of God, not the promised land. I mean, this is a fascinating thing that Moses easily gave up the promised land because the promised land wasn't what he valued most and the promised land wasn't what he was in pursuit of most. It was his presence that he valued above everything. And he said, I'd rather live in the wilderness with your presence than the land flowing with milk and honey that's been promised in our inheritance without your presence. This is a whole nother sermon, but it's fascinating to me how many people are in pursuit of promises and value promises more than they value the presence. That they get frustrated with God because God hasn't fulfilled a promise, because God hasn't fulfilled a dream, because God hasn't accomplished a vision. And I just want to stop sometimes and go, I don't know what you're in pursuit of. I don't know if you're in pursuit of a vision or if you're in pursuit of the presence. And we can get frustrated sometimes. But Moses had a core value. And so when he's presented with this decision in front of him, does he stay in the wilderness with the presence or does he go in the promised land without the presence? It's not even, it didn't wrestle with it at all. He said, oh, we're not going to go anywhere unless your presence goes. Here's a core value of this house and here's a core value of this church is that we are going to be a people of his presence above all else. The church I see is a people of his presence. And if we're going to be a people of his presence, it means that we become a people of one thing. We can live such divided lives sometimes. We can live in pursuit of more. Like we live as if there's multiple things that we're going after. The New Testament says, seek the kingdom everything else will be added. That's that kind of concept. But Moses and David are similar in this concept because David had the same non-negotiable core value. There was one thing he was in pursuit of. There was one thing that he was going after. This is Psalms 27:4. In fact, Psalms 27:4 is a verse for me. I was in prayer years ago. I was in my 20s. And the Lord just spoke to me in prayer one time. And he said, Banning, there's two legs that you will stand on the rest of your life. He said, Psalms 27:4 and Acts 10:38. And so Psalms 27:4 has been one of those core values. It's been one of those things that, like, this is a foundational value verse in my life. And David and Moses are similar in this concept. And David says this in Psalms 27:4, one thing. Because this is important to understand. A people of his presence are a people of one thing. Not two things, not three things, not four things, not five things. David's saying, listen, I'm in pursuit of a handful of things. I got a handful of options in front of me. He said, there's one thing. There's one thing I desire. There's one thing I'm in pursuit of. That's it. He says this, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. The house of the Lord in the Old Testament speaks of where the presence dwelt. It wasn't about what we would call the house of the Lord, the church. It was actually where the presence dwelt. He said, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. If we really become, if we say as a church, okay, a core value is this, above all else, we're a people of his presence. There's one thing we're in pursuit of, it's his presence. One of the things that has to happen is we have to redefine success. Success in the church, and I get this, I mean, I'm a pastor who's trying to figure out, are we making an impact? Are we making a difference? And as pastors, we're constantly trying to figure out what success is. We're trying to measure things. So most of the time, at least the church in America that I know, measures things by numbers. It's how many people showed up, how many people are in small groups, how much money, how much finances came in, how much food did you give away, just a list of things. And I'm not opposed to any of that thing, and I do think it's a measuring stick for impact. But at the end of the day, Moses defines success. David defines success simply as this: God's presence is with us. God's presence is with us. I think for hundreds of years, people have been trying to define what revival is. Well, revival is when there's salvations, and revival is when there's this or that. And I think all of that is a part of it. But ultimately, revival is when the presence of God is, like, revival is first and foremost defined, marked, characterized by his presence. His presence with us, his presence in our midst. And this is what David said. He goes, there's one thing. Here's how I define success, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. The success that I'm seeking is your presence above all else. This is how, I mean, you got to understand, this would be, if we're really honest with ourselves, this is a decision we would wrestle with. If God says, hey, I'm going to send an angel in and you're going to have guaranteed success, guaranteed victory. You know how your people have been living for 400 years enslaved? Well, you're going to go into a land flowing with milk and honey and cities and vines and harvest and all this type of stuff. It's going to be awesome. I mean, it might take us a moment to go, oh. Moses said, there's only one thing I'm after. Moses said, there's only one way that I define success. It's your presence. And I think wilderness is success if your presence is there. The promised land is not success if your presence isn't there. Are you with me? Are you with me? Listen, we got people in the room. I got people in a camera. So listen, everybody in the room right now, I'm just assuming that everybody looking in that camera, they're like full on, almost falling out in the spirit. They're shouting amen. They're clapping. They're right. Is that? No. So I've gotten through this. Success must be measured and determined by his presence. J- Genesis 15:1, fascinating verse. It says this: after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. He said, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield." And listen to this phrase: "and your very great reward." What's our reward? The presence of God. God with us. There's no other reward. Numbers aren't our reward. How big the church is isn't our reward. How many people like, and listen, we love all that stuff, right? But it's not our reward. When the Bible says he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, what do you think he's rewarding them with? His presence. The person of the Holy Spirit in our midst. Reinhard Bonnke, who we had the privilege near the end of Reinhard's life, near the latter part of his life, to get to know him. And we had him come speak at a handful of conferences that we did, and really incredible man. If you don't know who Reinhard is, him and Billy Graham are probably the top two kind of evangelists that have spoken to more people face-to-face than anybody else. And in Africa, across the continent of Africa, Reinhard saw, these are cards filled out, 80 million salvations. 80 million people filled out cards that said they gave their life to Jesus in his ministry. So, I mean, this is, he would speak in front of a million plus. There's a video, you can go look it up, Reinhard Bonnke, I think it's in Nigeria, L-A-G-O-S, Lagos, Nigeria, and there's a million strong that just lift up a shout to God. I mean, it's a profound video. This is a guy who stood in front of millions, saw 80 million come to Jesus, documented. And I was talking to a friend of mine who was talking to him, and he said, listen to what Reinhard said. He said this. He said, "The crowds are not my reward. Experiencing the presence of Jesus every day is my reward." Guys, if we're going to be a people of his presence, it's because we're going to be a people in pursuit of one thing, not in pursuit of multiple things. I'd love the church to grow, and I love when finances are great, and I love when people are engaged in small groups, and I love when people are serving, and I love when hands are raised. I love all of that. But at the end of the day, the only way we're able to define success is we're in pursuit of one thing. It's the presence of Jesus in our midst. And that when I wake up every day, that the presence of God is with me. That he's moving in our midst. A people of his presence have to be a people of one thing. What Moses understood was that everything they needed and all that they had to offer was found in the presence of God. This is what Moses understood. Moses understood that, listen, I don't need the promised land. Like, the promised land cannot satisfy the longing of my heart. The promised land cannot satisfy. This is why it doesn't matter how much money you get. It will never satisfy the longing in your heart. And so Moses knew this. God, we were created to be in your presence. We are satisfied in your presence. We are transformed in your presence. There's fullness of joy in your presence. Like, this is, like, everything we'll ever need is found in your presence. And he knew this: all we have to offer is your presence. This is what he said, if you don't go with us, what's gonna separate us from every other nation? Do you know what separates the church from every other social club? The presence of God. It's the presence of God. If the presence of God isn't with us, then we're like every other, I don't even know what they are. Do they do Elks Lodge anymore? We're like every other, whatever community, CrossFit community and Qantas Club. I don't know, I'm making stuff up now, but every other community out there, that's a group of people that gather together. Without the presence of God, we're just like them. What separates us is the presence of God in our midst. And here's the crazy thing. It's all we have to offer people. Listen, it's not programs don't change people's lives. Lights don't change people's lives. Really great structure, really great, you know, graphics, really great, whatever, all that stuff which we do. Do you know that my sermon has never changed anybody's life? Like sermons that have been really good. Like not all my sermons are really good, but I've had some really great sermons. Like they were just fire. They were just money, right? I've never had a sermon change people's lives because it's not sermons that change people's lives. It's the presence of God that changes people's lives. It's not a program that we build that changes people's lives. It's not lights on a stage that changes people's lives. It's not how slick we can be or how programmed we can be. It is the presence of God in our midst. That's it. That's all that changes lives. And more can happen in a moment in the presence of God. People are set free in the presence of God. People encounter freedom in the presence of God. People encounter a God who loves them. People are like, this is the presence of God. And we put so much effort sometimes into really, and listen, I want to, right? And we have a value of excellence. We'll unpack the value of excellence. But we spend so much time sometimes on how great the sermon is and how great the structure is and how great the flow is and how great all this type of stuff. And at the end of the day, if God doesn't show up, none of it matters. None of it matters if the presence of God isn't in our midst. And it's all meaningless. And we can build structure that's beautiful and organized and just fantastic. And all of that work is useless and meaningless if the presence of God isn't in our midst. And this is what Moses understood. Guys, we have nothing else to offer people. I feel this now more than ever. There is a world dying. I'm around people that are longing. They don't even know it, but they are longing to know God. They are longing to be set free. They are longing for their marriages to be healed, to have hope in the midst of hopelessness, to have peace in the midst of anxiety. All I have to offer is the presence of God. That's all we have at the end of the day. And if we don't have the presence of God, then they might as well go to any other group of people out there. And this is what Moses said. He goes, hold on a second, God. If you don't go with us, what separates us from anybody else? We're like every other nation. The only thing that separates us is your presence in our midst. I think if we're honest, and I think this is the cry that I'm asking God to put in our hearts. When we would go out on tour with Jesus Culture, you know, we were going all over the world and we'd be in cities and nations and people were coming. And I remember every time we'd kind of huddle up before the night and we'd just sit there and go, guys, this would be the prayer we'd pray. And this is what we'd encourage people, our team. I'm so grateful that people would come. I'm so grateful that 12,000 would come in Brazil and 14,000 would come there and 2,000 would come there. And I'm so grateful that people came. But what we want more than anything is for God to come. I love that people come. But what I really want is for God to come. I think if we're honest, sometimes we can look and go, I'm not sure I really am hungry for the presence of God. This has been my prayer for our church in this season is that God would stir a hunger in your heart. Stir a hunger in your life. And I think if we're honest, we can stop and go, I'm not sure I really am that hungry. I'm not sure I am in pursuit of one thing. Here's how it works in the kingdom. A passion for his presence comes from encountering his presence. This is how it works. If you're not hungry for the presence of God, it's simply because you haven't encountered it. If you're not passionate about the presence of God, it's simply because you haven't lived in it. You know, in the natural, if I want to get hungry, I don't eat. I don't know how many of you guys do this on like Thanksgiving. If you have like an evening Thanksgiving or an afternoon, you don't eat all day. Does anybody else do this? Like kind of that night before, all day long, you don't eat. Because your goal is to go into Thanksgiving as hungry as possible. Like I want to go in ready. And I like, so I'm not gonna, like, so you don't eat like this. I don't know anybody, there are people that do this. Well, you don't eat before Thanksgiving because I want to be hungry when I go to Thanksgiving. So in the natural, if you wanna get hungry, you don't eat. In the kingdom, it's different because in the kingdom, if you wanna be hungry, you eat. The more that you eat, the hungrier you become. That's how it works. If you wanna pray, then pray. Because the more you pray, the hungrier you'll get to pray. Yeah. If you're having a hard time reading your Bible, you know what the solution is? Read your Bible. Because the more that you read your Bible, the hungrier you'll get to read your Bible. And it's the same thing with the presence. If you're really honest and say, I just don't know. I don't know if I'm really hungry for the presence of God. I'm not sure I show up to services hungry for the presence of God. I'm not sure I'm waking up in the morning with that thing that just says, God, I have one passion above all else. Your presence. Amen. The goal is this then. Then start getting into the presence of God. Serious, get into the presence of God. Yeah. I've started putting on Kevin Prosh. I don't know if you know Kevin Prosh. 1991, there's an album that Kevin Prosh did, a live album he did at Anaheim Vineyard. And the Anaheim Vineyard, which was kind of the mothership of the vineyard movement. And in fact, it's pastored now by some really great friends, Alan and Catherine Scott. And so he did a live worship night in 1991, 30 years ago. And I have been listening to that album on repeat. I just am like the presence of God. And I just meet with God when I put that on. And that's what you got to do. You got to go, if I'm not hungry, then just get in and start eating. And just get in and start eating. Because trust me, the more you do, the hungrier you will get. Yeah. See, this is what I want. I want, and we can have the worship team come up, but it was fascinating because Moses, he didn't struggle at all with this decision because he had been ruined for everything else. This is Moses who had spent 40 days and 40 nights in the glory of God on that mountain. This is Moses who would go and meet and he would talk, and God would talk to him face to face as a man talks to a friend. I mean, Moses had spent 40 days in the presence of God, in his glory. And so when God says, I'm not going with you, he's like, okay, hold on a second. I was just with you for 40 days in your glory. I've tasted of something that's now ruined everything else for me. Have you ever had that experience? Where you were okay with something until you tasted something else. And when you tasted something else, you were no longer satisfied with this. This was me first time I flew business. This is for me first time I flew business international. You know, we've been going international for 25 years or whatever. And so, but we're always in coach, you know? We're back with the commoners. The common folk. And so we're back there with everybody. And then we got bumped up one time, right? I remember the first time that I sat in that I flew in a lay flat. It was a lay flat cubicle that you sit in. And so it's like a lazy boy that turns into a bed with a TV in front of you with any movie you want to watch while people bring you food. I think I flew one time to South Africa for like 18 hours. I was in the plane, was good the whole time. When we landed, I'm like, are we done? Because I got another movie I'd like to watch. And you can, like it's just a different experience, right? So I remember the first time that I flew in this lay flat cubicle, movies, ice cream, food that they're bringing out. And then the next time I flew in coach, Just the worst. Because I tasted of something called first class. And the problem is when you get on the planes, they make you walk by the seat that you were in last time. And I just remember walking by the cubicles, just looking at them, you know, and then I got to go sit and coach, but you can kind of still see up there, you know, and then the flight attendant comes and closes the curtain and you're like, and the whole time I'm in coach, I'm thinking, these aren't my people. These are not my people. I do not belong here. I was not born to be here. I was created to be up there. You know where my people are? Up there, getting their ice cream and their lay flat seats and their cubicles and their movies. I wasn't meant to be back here getting a little box of food. This isn't like, this is not my destiny. Like there's just, you know, you taste something and it kind of ruins you. This is what Moses had. I mean, he was first class in the glory of God. He was first class in the glory of God. He was up on that mountain for 40 days experiencing the presence of God. And then God said, hey, listen, you can go, but I'm not going with you. He's like, whoa, hold on a second. I've been ruined for everything else. I don't want to do church without your presence. I don't want to do life without your presence. This is what I'm praying. I'm praying that God ruins you for everything else. I'm praying that God meets you in such a significant way, that his presence comes into your life in such a significant way that you have the realization, everything I will ever need is found in the presence of God. I was created to be in the presence of God. I am most satisfied. I am most alive. I am most thriving in the presence of God. And that he would put inside of you what I call a divine dissatisfaction. That you would actually be dissatisfied with anything less than the presence of God. And as a church, that we would be dissatisfied. Man, if something would just get in us and just say, God, if you don't come, all the programs and all the sermons and all the lights and all the small groups and everything we're doing, God, none of it, it's just all meaningless unless you come. And I'm praying that if you don't have a hunger for this, that God would encounter you in such a significant way that he would stir a passion for his presence above all else. And that there really would just be a hunger when you wake up. I don't even know right now, even right now as we're gonna worship, but those in the room and those, I mean, I can feel it right now, just the presence of God. He just so readily comes when we invite him. We just recognize God as a church. We're just ruined. God, we have nothing else to offer except for your presence. You've called us to reach a dying world, and yet we just say we have nothing to offer apart from your presence. God, my life will never find true satisfaction apart from your presence.
Thanks for listening to the Jesus Culture Sacramento Message of the Week. Check out the work our friends at World Vision are doing for children around the world. To learn more, visit worldvision.org/JesusCulture.